Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, the title of our message is The Garden on the Path of Golgotha, which is pretty wordy. But as a member of a restoration movement, we like to say that we're restoring the historic New Testament church. And while looking back at the church and through time, through the history of the church, one of the things that I mentioned before I became infatuated with, was interested in, was the church calendar and what worship looked like in the past. Because we have a good view of Acts, the first century, and then there was, you know, it gets kind of murky there for a while. And there's still some records we can find and go through to see what worship was like at that time. And for the ancient church, our ancient brothers and sisters, they were mostly like an agrarian society. They were farmers. And even the ones that weren't farmers, farming was such a major part of their culture that it even determined when they would start battles, when they would go to war. There would be seasons for warfare, and then you return home after a season. And so the cycle, the rhythm of nature, became like a very important part. And not everyone was literate either, so they would like memorize passages, much like how we think that Mary, Mother of Jesus, in the song she sang, she quotes Hannah, she quotes other passages of Scripture. And as a young girl in the Middle East at the time, she probably wasn't taught to read and write, but she would go to the synagogue and learn these passages by heart. And a lot of people throughout history, a lot of Christians, didn't have their own Bible. They would go and memorize their favorite parts. And that repetition was built into the way they worshiped. And this Sunday is the start in the historic church calendar of the path to Golgotha. This Sunday was the start, the road to Easter. They had a fancy name for it in Latin, but basically means 60th, because during this week it's about 60 days to Resurrection Sunday. And every year, this week, they would discuss the parable of the sower, and then next week they would talk about the transfiguration, and then they would start a period of repentance, like we were talking about in our prayer time today, and fasting and getting ready for Easter, getting ready to remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, where our sins were nailed to the cross with him. As one of our songs said today when we sang. And said, so as part of looking at this rhythm, this cycle, we're going to look how this week begins, this road to Golgotha. Now, one of the interesting things you may remember in some of the stories about Jesus and the disciples when they were traveling around, they would glean food from the path. Because when people planted crops, they would plant along the walkway. And you can even see back in the Old Testament time that Ruth and Naomi, this was part of the thing they relied on to feed themselves, was the being able to glean the crops. And God set a special provision in place for the crops that touched the roadside and the corners, to leave them to people that needed food. It was his built-in social security net. Instead of the social security and government and EBT, God said, all this land is mine, all these plants are mine, leave some of them for my children that have less. And that was part of his plan. And so, when the people would gather in large groups, some of them were able to get food from the surrounding area, and especially the poor and the forgotten, the destitute, the people that didn't have any other food, that's who would get from the glean from the crops. And that's also who made up the majority of Jesus' congregation that followed him around. And this message today, when he talks about the parable of the sower, is one of his greatest hits. Like all the synoptic gospels mention the parable of the sower. And it looks like he even preached it in several different places, because Matthew says on the Sermon on the Mount, and Dr. Luke, I think he mentions, oh, it's in the plains. And so one of his greatest hits that he would preach when he went around was this parable. People want to hear it. He thought this was a major part of the message. And so we'll pick up, and it's in Luke chapter 8, is it? And starting with verse 4. And next slide. All right. So the parable of the sower. And when a great crowd was gathered, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things. He called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it, and with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. As for those that fell among the thorns, they are those that hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As far as the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. And that's his parable and the explanation here. And so as a little preparation or backup for that, we want to see that if you're looking at commentaries on this, people over centuries argue over what to call this parable. Some of the people will call it the parable of the sower. And in some of your Bibles, some of it may be marked the sower. Or some of them would say the parable of the seed. Or even the soils is real popular lately. Because they will say that, well, this tells all about the sower. It tells all about Jesus, who's come to spread the gospel. He's come, he freely gives it out to everyone. He freely just spreads the gospel wherever he goes. And we're to do that too, so it's the parable of the sower. And some say, no, it's the parable of the seed. It's supposed to be telling us all about the good news of the kingdom and what the kingdom's like. And then, more recently, in a lot of Bibles, will say it's the soils, because it says the four different types of people that the gospel meets. The four types of people that we meet also when we are evangelizing. We're stepping in Jesus' shoes to help spread his word while to carry out the Great Commission. And so that's a little of the background there. The people that are arguing over this about what to call it. But really, you can't separate the three things. It's like trying to talk about a baseball bat without mentioning bases or balls or bats. You know? It's like they all go together. They're all part of the same unit. So you have to talk about the goodness of the soul, how he liberally spread the seed everywhere. You have to talk about the seed and how it's the very words of life. And Paul said in our Corinthians, he said that in case you don't remember, it's Jesus came. He came to die for our sins. And you believe in him, you will be resurrected with him. And they said, that is the gospel, the good news. That's the word that brought life to you, as long as you still believe it. And then the soils, that could fit a whole anthropology class, because it takes into account us, it takes into account believers, it takes into account the people that we meet when we're trying to do ministry, when we are evangelizing. And so we hit the next one. And so along the path, the seed that falls on the trodden path that the birds devour, we see how today we still come into contact with this, because it is when we spread the gospel, when we try to spread the news of Jesus, it falls on that well-worn path where people don't see as anything special. They don't see it as anything special. It's just another idea. It's another old story, another idea that's fallen along the way. And there's nothing there for it to take hold to. But the devil, he knows that God's word doesn't return void. If it goes out, it will find something. Just like if you see those flowers growing in the little tiny cracks of a sidewalk, if he would have left them there, that garden would have sprouted up in the middle of that road. So he sends the birds in and try to devour them, so that just the least little bit of faith, the least little bit of hope, won't plant a garden there in the middle of the road. And so the thorns, that's the cares of the world and all the things around us. And one of the things that some translations will say, the weeds. It's the weeds that grow up. I like that version, because when I worked in restaurants, when you were stuck and you couldn't see clearly the end of the night, when you couldn't see clearly the job you're supposed to do, people would say, oh, you're stuck in the weeds. And so when people, they hear the good news that Jesus came to save sinners, but all the cares of the world around them choking that out. They're like, yeah, but what about paying rent? But what about, you know, your girlfriend that doesn't believe? How is she going to respond to this if you go home and say your life's changed? And especially, what if you're living with her and now you feel convicted that this is not the path that God wants you to be on? How are you supposed to have those hard conversations? So you get stuck in all these extra ideas. And so they choke out that glimmer of hope that you had when you first saw the seed. And then there's the rocks. The rocks, they stop the roots from growing. They keep the moisture from the plant. And this is one of the things that I find interesting here. Our brotherhood, I mentioned within the restoration movement, and historically, our brotherhood came from different denominations. And some of the guys left a group because of what they were teaching about salvation. And here Jesus is teaching that there's people that believed in the good news. And then when they didn't have the moisture, they didn't have the root, and they didn't have the faith, and hard times came, they lost their faith. And they lost their salvation. And that is some of our people left those traditions, saying that, no, once you're saved, you're always saved. You cannot lose faith. So they're saying Jesus is wrong when he said these people believe, because they didn't really believe, is the argument they tell you today. They say those people didn't really believe that. And so that's one of the things we have to remember. These are some of the people that we're coming into contact with when we do ministry. Is they believe these things like, well, I was saved 20 years ago. It doesn't matter what's happened since then in their mind, because they lived in the idea that once you have a little tiny sprout, it's good forever. They don't take the idea that if you plant a flower, you have to water it. You have to make sure you get sunlight. You have to nurture the plants. You have to go and take care of the garden for it to grow, for it to bring forth fruit. And so, finally, we come to the good soil. And Jeremiah, he talked about this. I really like the way Jeremiah talked about the plants growing in the good soil next to the river in Jeremiah 17. Starting with verse 5, he says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness." Just like the rocky ground, the stony ground, when he puts his trust in his own heart, when he puts his trust in other people, he just withers up. There's no future for that shrub. "He shall dwell in the parched places in the wilderness, in the uninhabited land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water. Some of the seeds died because they didn't have enough moisture. But this tree, his roots go down deep into the water table, into the water that runs under the river, that feeds it. And he's like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when he comes, for it leaves its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." If you put your trust in the Lord and you're planted by his living waters, then those hard times that come that snatch away the seeds, those hard times that come that burn up the seeds, when people have bad reports from their doctor. Some people, if they don't have a strong root in Christ, that's enough to shake their faith. They lose their faith. And if something happens to a loved one, that's enough for them to shake their faith because they don't have the strong root. But Jesus says, putting your trust in him. He plays the long game. That's an eternal game. And there may be seasons of drought, but that tree would planted by the waters, it withstands the drought. It withstands those seasons. And there was one of our daily readings this week that I thought was interesting also, because some people start thinking that since, they believe, they must be the good soil, and it's something they did. Not thinking that soil is just dirt with the right amount of manure in it, right? Mm-hmm. to plant the garden grape. And so they start pointing to themselves to how good they are to bear fruit. But in one of our daily readings this week, it was Paul talking about boasting and his weaknesses. So he would have been a Roman culture. It was like the honor culture. And a lot of the senators and the Roman soldiers, they did this thing where they would practice these like orations of all their great victories. And they would say that, you know, they were stabbed at this battle, but still kept fighting. And there was even a special crown that they awarded to the first soldier to go over the wall. A lot of times it was awarded posthumously because the first soldier to go over the wall city was killed. But some of them went over the wall first and they had that award. It was like a little ivy crown. And they would boast in all these great feats they did. Or the sinners would boast in all these great trees they worked out and how much riches the people in their land have. But Paul said, if I boast in anything, I boast in my weakness. I didn't get injured in battle, but I received 40 minus one lashes several times. That was like almost a death sentence. You know, and he said that the soldiers have an award for the first to go over the city wall. I was the first over the city wall, running away. He got out, he escaped the town over the city wall. He said he'd been in prison, and he'd been locked up. He'd been in chains. He'd been beaten with rods. He'd been shipwrecked, and he'd been bitten by snakes. And this was all his long list of things. And he's saying that the things he did, if you look at them, they weren't so great. They weren't heroic. They were the things that you would think would happen to the bad guy in a lot of stories when the bad guy got his comeuppance. But he said that he boasted in Jesus. And Jesus, he's the victor. He's the one that comes and saves him from all these things. And so we have to remember that when we believe, when we've been given that chance to believe, it's not because we are so good. It's because Jesus is so good that he would save us, even if we are ready to run away over the side of the wall, even if we do get caught, even if we are weak and sick and frail people, he still loves us that much. Will you hit the next slide for me? And this needs to, understanding this parable, needs to like inform the things we do as a church. Because I know a lot of these words, devotion, ministry, outreach, and evangelism, seem like synonyms for all the same thing. There's subtle differences. And devotion, when there's the hardships and the falling away people have, we have to make sure we don't turn to a rocky, soiled heart. We have to go back to Christ. We have to go back to his living water. And we have to focus our devotion on him. Understanding this parable will help us with our outreach also. And just because a field is full of weeds doesn't mean that a garden can't be planted there one day. And so we have to learn how to best deal with the objections people are going to meet. Some of them are going to have like intellectual objections. And so we have to think of the best way to explain the Trinity to them, or explain substitutionary atonement. You know, that's a big thing to explain to some people, but I know some people, when you're telling them about Jesus, they get hung up on the idea of like, but how can he take my punishment for me? That's not legal, is it? You know, that's the thing about, you can't legally do that, can you? They want to, you know, and so the mechanics, we might not understand them that day when they have the question. We need to develop a relationship where we keep talking to the people. Be like, I may not know the answer today, but me and you will work this out together. We will find the answer because I don't know everything that's in here, but all the answers are. Right? So we're going to keep working on it. We'll work on this together if you're interested. And I'll help you. And doing ministry, one of the things about doing ministry is we have to kind of start putting the cart before the horse. We used to always have this idea of bringing people into the church and ministering to them. But now we're going to have to, we'll go minister to people. Some of them may come back, follow us back here. Some of them may not. Some of them we may never see again. But we will be doing Jesus' work. We will be going out to the highways and byways and ministering to people where they are. It could be as simple as praying for people. It could be as even just helping give out water or food during times when people need them, when they're thirsty, when it's hot, or helping some of our ministry partners we have every month. There's a different outreach partner, and we should get more involved with that. There's more we can do than just donating money. We can also ask, what do they need? People, boots on the ground. What can we do on Tuesday afternoons if we have Tuesday afternoons free? And that's the way you do ministry based on this parable. And evangelism, you have to, if we recognize the different types of soil, the different types of hearts people have, you can see that where they are, how best to approach them. Because not everyone will be approached the same way. Because what's important, the thing that was lost, that we're trying to find here, is the kingdom of God. It's paradise. It was lost. And some people, when they're trying to, you know, we talk about restoring the church to the New Testament church, but some people think that that's it. That's the final restoration. The final job is us being like the book of Acts, but it's not. It's not. And it, or they'll think that, like, well, when Jesus comes back, it'll be like when he was here before. So, but maybe people will be a little bit nicer. That's it. Everything will be exactly the same. And because they don't have the Genesis idea of paradise, they don't realize that it's going to be a totally different paradigm, a totally different world. And that is what's at stake here. We're here helping get the kingdom ready through doing this kingdom work, because we're waiting for the day when paradise will be restored and when God himself will pitch his tent with us and tabernacle with us. That's what it means. He came and pitched his tent with us and walks with us in the cool of the day. And that's what we need to be working on as a church, and keep that in mind as we officially start this Easter season. I know it's early to say Easter season, but our ancient brothers and sisters, this is when they started Easter. Amen.